Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. And you can go ahead and be seated, all of you uninvited guests. 2 Timothy is where we're going to have our Bible study tonight as we continue in our series, the Counting the Cost. And my burden and heart for starting this Bible study several weeks ago was really just preparing people to follow Christ with the coming persecution. And it may be not be this next week. It may not be for another 6 months. It may not be for another 60 years. But I believe that God's people ought to be prepared because of what they believe and what the Bible says. And unfortunately, I think there are a lot of people who are just not prepared. A lot of people don't know what the Bible says. A lot of people don't have the right mindset, which is kind of what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. And so we're going to continue our series in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And originally, I was going to read down through verse 15. We'll see how the Holy Spirit leads here. I may just read down through verse 4 or 5, and we'll begin. Let me just say this. This week at Shadow Mountain, we're going to move our service on Sunday morning to 9:15 in the morning due to the heat. Last Sunday, we were baking in the overdrive there at the end of our meeting, and it was rather warm. And so we're going to try to adjust that a little bit to account for some better climate outside. And knowing that August, the dog days of August, and even into September could be very warm. And so we're going to adjust that a little bit. So make sure that you know, your friends know, put it out on Facebook, put it on Instagram, whatever, that our service on Sunday morning outside will be at 9:15. All right? So if you want to take note of that, that would be great. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice several verses with me tonight as we talk about distinctives of a good soldier. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Twice in these four verses, Paul reminds Timothy that he, and really every believer, is a soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to pray one more time, really just for my sake tonight. Father, I want to give myself to you, and I want to ask, Lord, for your help. I yield myself to your Spirit, and I ask that you'd simply use me tonight. I pray that you'd help me to get out of your way. God, I pray that you would use me as a vessel, that you would preach through me your message. I pray that you would give us as your people understanding of your word. And then, God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly apply it. I pray for our church families, God, tonight. I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd provide for them. I pray that you'd protect us, God, from evil, from all of it. Lord, I pray that you'd protect our church. Pray that you'd provide for her. And I pray more than ever, God, that you'd use us. Help us to be usable. Help us to understand for that usability, for that volunteer spirit, for that spirit of servanthood, I pray that you'd bless. I pray that you'd help us to be strong in the Lord and in the grace which is in Jesus Christ. Pray now that you bless our time in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, in verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." One of the reasons that I enjoy reading the letters to Timothy is because of the fact that Paul cuts right to the chase. In other words, he doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't beat around the bush. He isn't trying to be politically correct. He simply states what's necessary to be stated. He simply says what he needs to say, and he expects Timothy to follow along. Perhaps the reason I can enjoy such a book or such writing in the Bible is because I served in the military for 6 years, and I not only fully embrace such instruction, but I understand its merit. Books like Titus, books like James and Timothy, both letters to Timothy, are good examples of concise letters to believers. Now, in order to be prepared for latter days, remember the context here that Paul is writing to Timothy is not just to encourage him, but to prepare a pastor to prepare his flock for what's to come. And in order to be prepared for latter days, Paul gave Timothy a very revealing description of the Christian life, and it begins by calling it a soldier's life. Now, when you think of a soldier's life, he says, I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy. When you think of a soldier, just that description of the Christian life as a soldier, you understand several things. First of all, you understand that we're in a fight. You understand by virtue of the fact that he's calling Timothy and every Christian a soldier, that we are at war. Because he's a soldier and he's in a war, that means that we have a mission. That also means that we understand that if we're fighting in a war, that we have an enemy. And though we have already won the war, that every day is a battle for territory and victory. And so with that mindset, you start to think of, okay, now I've got to prepare for this. In the latter days, it's going to be worse and worse. As we consider the coming battle of persecution, it's up to every pastor to make sure that believers are prepared for what they may encounter. And though the majority of Christians will never volunteer to serve in the armed forces, every believer is called to do their part as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The very fact that we have the inspired word of God here preserved for us in this text tells us that it's not just Paul speaking to Timothy. If that were the case, God would have removed it from the Bible. But because he's revealed it to us, we understand that it's not just a pastor's job to fight a good fight, but that it's every Christian's job to fight a good fight. Now, I want you to take your notes tonight. And I want to notice five basic distinctives of a good soldier, all right? Five basic distinctives of a good soldier. What does it take to be a good soldier? When you think of a good soldier, what comes to mind? Well, first of all, a good soldier knows his commander. A good soldier knows his commander. Now, Paul references the captain of our salvation, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Timothy was saved as a result of Paul's ministry. Paul knew by Timothy's life that he knew the Savior personally. You'll recall, if you flip over just one page, the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. So Paul is not witnessing of Jesus Christ to Timothy in order to get saved. He's calling Timothy to be faithful to his commander. He already knew Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Why is it important for a soldier to know his commander? Well, in times of persecution, one thing that's going to separate some from others will be the confidence that they have in their salvation. The fact of the matter is, if I'm a true believer of Jesus Christ, and I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, there's going to be a different approach to life. There'll be a different approach to circumstances. There'll be a different approach to everything that I encounter. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, knowing you are saved, knowing how you got saved, are paramount today. They're absolutely paramount. Now, all of your confidence then, going into a time of darkness and despair, rests on knowing that your commander is faithful. Rests on knowing the heart and the character of your commander and what he is doing. Our Savior, our captain, knows what we need. He knows what we need most. He knows when we need it the most, and he's already ready to supply it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now let me ask you a question. How well do you know your commander? How well do you know Jesus? When you get into the thick of things, when things start going a little bit off the path, when circumstances get a little difficult, do you reflect back and think, oh, wait, I know Jesus. And I know who he is, and I know how faithful he is, and I know that he would never allow me to be tempted above that which I am able, but also with that temptation, he'll always make a way of escape so that I'm able to endure it. Do I know my commander like that? When I arrived on my first duty station, I struggled for a while to fit in. I struggled to figure out my own job, my purpose on the base, and really to find my place to belong. Then one day, Major Keller came into the office. He introduced himself to me specifically and took me aside and started asking me about my family, asked me where I was from, he being from Maryland. He asked me what I like to do. And out of the blue, he found out that I'd like to shoot, trap, and skeet. And so one day, in the middle of the shift on a Saturday afternoon, Major Keller pulled up in his 1972 Stingray Corvette. And he opened the door and said, "Let's go shoot," while I was on duty. And I looked at my shift and said, "Be right there, sir." And I walked off. I got in his Corvette. We took our guns and we shot the afternoon away. It was absolutely wonderful. I got to go shooting and we got to spend time outside of the squadron, outside of what our duty was, outside of what we were assembled together for. I got to spend time with my commander. I learned a lot about him. Getting to know my commander personally made it easier to serve under him. Getting to know my commander personally, I felt like he could be trusted. I felt like because he knew me, because he took time to know me, and I knew him, that we had a bond and a part in the same mission. I felt like I could go to work easier, like I could fulfill my job better, all because my commander cared, all because I knew him. You see, I believe with all of my heart. You remember when Paul, he rebuked the demons and the sons of Sceva were there and they tried to do the same thing and exorcise some demons, and the demons looked at the sons of Sceva and said, "Wait a minute, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you?" You see what I'm saying? They, not even knowing really who Jesus Christ was, decided that they were going to try to embark on something. And even the demons know Jesus sometimes better than we do, sometimes better than Christians. They're willing to respect the name and the power. And I'm just simply saying, as a good soldier, we have an obligation to know our commander well. The good soldier knows his commander. I'll never forget arriving on base. And of course, when you're right out of basic training and you don't know a whole lot, there are such things as command cars, and command cars ride by, and on the front bumpers, they have the rank of the ranking officer there, and some of them have a flag banner. And when they come by, if it's an 06 or a full bird colonel and above, you're supposed to salute the car. But I had never seen a command car, and I was just, you know, freaked out that I was even in the military at that point and walking around the base. And next thing you know, command car right by, and I'd see other people salute, and I'd be like, "Well, who's that? I don't know what that is," or whatever. I didn't know who the base commander was. If you'd asked me the first two duty stations where I was, I had no idea who the base commander was. And they didn't know me either. Did you know, though, if you're saved, he knows you? He knows all about your life. He knows the very details of your life. The question is, do I know the details of my captain? Do I really know my commander? Because if I know my commander, it makes everything else better. And it makes everything else that I'm going to talk about tonight make sense. A good soldier, I believe, knows his commander. Secondly, I believe he understands his mission. In chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," the same, the things that he had heard, the things that he had seen in Paul, "the same commit thou," hand it off, make it a part of their life, make it a part of faithful men's life, "and then teach them to do the same, who shall be able to teach others also." You see, going into war without a clearly defined mission is a sure way to amass defeat and bolster your enemy's war-making capability. Just ask the Viet Cong how that worked out for them. Because there was no clear-cut path and no clear mission, we lost Vietnam. And it was a worldwide embarrassment. Though I would shake every veteran's hand and say, "Thank you for serving. many of them would say, we really didn't know what we were doing. We really didn't know what the mission was. We were just kind of going out and we were hosting these skirmishes. And many times it can be frustrating to a Christian to think, well, this Christian life and now I'm saved, but now what do I do? And even if we've been taught, if I don't really understand my mission in life, if I don't understand why I'm here in life, life becomes frustrating at some point. Good commanders make sure that everyone involved clearly knows the mission. That means that the mission is not only clearly defined, but it is clearly disseminated throughout the entire force. Now, praise the Lord that we have the Bible today, all right? Praise the Lord that not only we have it, but we have it in what I love to refer to as a red letter edition. That is, when Jesus spoke, God preserved it here. Or at least what he wanted us to know. And in John 17, Jesus clearly defines the mission and then clearly disseminates it to his followers. John chapter 17, Jesus said these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you skip down and look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So now Jesus says, as he prays to the Father, is now describing the world that we live in. He's saying that the world that you and I live in is evil. Notice the next verse, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them aside through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now look at verse 18. He says all of that to say this. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now let's just break that down for a couple of minutes. Jesus said, God, you have sent me here, and I've glorified your name, and I've told everybody who you are. I've told everybody how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, as you have sent me, now God, I am sending them out into this evil world. Now turn over, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. So Jesus says, Lord, I know what the mission is, and I know how it's supposed to be carried out. I'm going to be going away, but the people that you gave to me, I want you to take the word of God, and as they understand it, as they read it, as they apply it to their life, use that to set them apart as different from this evil world. Now God says, now here's what I want you to do, and here's the plan. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, and here's the plan. How do we do it? What's the strategy? Go to Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then go to Samaria, and then go as far as the compass will take you to the uttermost parts of the earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 just for a minute. Matthew chapter 28, we find Jesus, and according to the gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, the last words of that book, he doesn't have to kind of write an ending. He just says, look, here's the end of it all. Go ye therefore in verse 19 and teach all nations. By the way, verse 18 says, all power is given unto me under heaven. That word power is authority. So talk about Jesus saying, remember, I'm your commander. Now here's what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word is evangelize. Then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then look, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then lo, I am with you always. Now let me give you a side note. As you can see, good commanders are always with their troops. Jesus said, I am with you always. So it's not like, you know, he's going to be in the back watching us go off into this evil world. No, no, no. He's with us as we go. That's the beauty of it. Now, think about this. Do you understand the mission? Because if you really know your commander, you do. That makes all the difference. See, people who don't spend time with their commander can get confused on the mission. Why did Demas forsake Paul? What happened to Phygellus and Hermogenes? Why did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? By the way, all these words, all of those names are in this letter to Timothy. Why did those people do that? Why did Hymenaeus and Alexander shipwreck? Why did Ananias and Sapphira go sideways during one of the most exciting times in church history? All of these and many others since either forgot the mission, ignored the mission, or found their own mission. Demas hath forsaken me for this present world. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus described the world as evil. John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is of the world and not of the Father. Now, that being the case, Demas wrote his testimony the day that he said, see you later, Paul, I'm going the way of the world. What happened? Well, somehow, he either dropped the mission, forgot the mission, ignored the mission, or maybe it was that he forgot to keep up his relationship with the commander. Good soldiers. He said, look, I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Before he says that, he said, look, here's your mission. Timothy, I want you to take all the doctrine, all the sound words, all that you know that I've given you as the word of God, commit them to your heart, keep it, and then give it to others who'll be able to teach them also. Now, that's the mission. Disseminating the gospel, disseminating the Great Commission, disseminating the doctrine, disseminating how a Christian life is supposed to look in light of the culture that they live in. Now, that being the case, a good soldier not only understands his mission, number three, he always follows orders. A good soldier. Now, there are plenty of no good soldiers. There are plenty of okay soldiers. And they'll do some following and some not following, do their own thing and kind of dabble in the mission, whatever. But if I'm going to be a good soldier, then distinctively, I want to follow orders. Most Christians really do not comprehend the importance of obeying the words of God. Somehow we've disconnected the Bible phrase, living by faith, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Somehow we've disconnected that living by faith means living by obedience. We've unplugged that and we've decided that, well, you know, I'm saved and I know what it means to have faith as long as I'm giving or as long as I'm going or as long as I'm supporting or as long as I'm praying. But a good soldier lives by faith every day of his life. By faith that the order that was given needs to be fulfilled because the commander said so. Because I know that my commander wouldn't give me an order that wasn't necessary. I know that what he's commanding me is for my best interest and for all of his glory. Amen. That's the idea of knowing my commander. Now, I can tell you personally how dysfunctional and frustrating a unit is when only some of the people follow orders. I'll never forget. It really shocked me, and then it made me frustrated, and then it kind of made me a little angry. We had a new airman that came into our squadron, and after being there for, you know, 2.5 years, and, you know, you get to know the ropes, you know what you can do, what you can't do, what you should and shouldn't do. And everybody's required to pull their weight. Everybody goes through the same training. Everybody gets treated the same, and you have the same opportunities to do dumb jobs. I'll never forget this one young airman came in, and Staff Sergeant Willis brought over a broom, and we had this huge compound, and all of the, like ours, all of the curbs would gather just the gravel dust and stuff, you know, and every once in a while, you know, to initiate an airman, or if they just thought it was a good thing for them to do to see where they were disposition-wise, they would just go, here's a broom, sweep the whole compound. That's pretty daunting. If you saw the size of our compound, you'd be like, that's not even fair. So Staff Sergeant Willis came in. He said, hey, guess what? I want you to sweep this the compound today. I want you to get to it right now. I'll never forget it as long as I live. This airman looked at Staff Sergeant Willis and said, "I'm sorry, that's not in my job description." All of us in the break room went, "Ooh, busted." Staff Sergeant Willis took airman. His name will be anonymous till Jesus comes. Another sergeant, the senior enlisted advisor, and they went out back for a while, and they had a really good talking to. Needless to say, in about 30 minutes after he was done getting his talking to, guess what we saw him with his hands on? A broom. He was doing it. Now, he was doing it reluctantly, but he was doing it. Now, the fact of the matter is, during a war training exercise, one of our bases, I served at our squadron, was tasked with giving an intelligence briefing to the base commander, which meant that our entire squadron was tasked with making it happen. Our commander delegated all the roles and responsibilities to every one of us, only to have a handful of people actually pulling their weight. The whole command, the entire squadron knew this is what this pod of people is supposed to do, and this is what this pod of people, and this is what this pod of people is supposed to do. But only a handful of people were actually pulling their weight. So what happened? Not everybody bought in. Not everyone pitched in. Not everyone did their part. Not everyone contributed. Not everyone served with dignity. That meant that the job for the rest of us was much harder. That meant when somebody, even within a pod or in a different pod, was not doing what they were supposed to do, it made everyone else's job more difficult. Thankfully, halfway through the exercise, people got their act together, realized that it was not going to turn out good for them, since the commander knew who the slackers were, went and addressed them, and many of them finally did their job. Their problem was really not that they didn't know the mission. That wasn't the problem. Or the problem wasn't that they did not know the commander. That was not their problem either. They just never made it a habit to follow orders. These people in the squadron were not people that had just come to the military and said, "Oh, I've never obeyed an order before." The slackers were some of the ones who had been there the longest. They had just gotten so complacent and used to doing whatever they did on their own that when it came time for an exercise to actually train to go to war, they didn't want to follow orders. You know, in John chapter 10, what Jesus said, that the passage of Scripture is a wonderful passage to share with people of eternal security. But in John chapter 10, there is another beautiful picture of a shepherd and his sheep. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they're never going to perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, we focus on those last three verses. But in the verse leading up to that, Jesus said, "I know who my sheep are. They know who I am. And they follow me." You see, you can't overstate the importance of a good soldier knowing his commander, knowing what his mission is, and his willingness to follow orders. They're all connected. Paul said, "Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And he evokes that name twice. Why? Because he wants to remind Timothy, "Timothy, you're not serving under me. You're not serving me. You're serving the Lord Christ." That's what he wanted to drive home. A good soldier, number four, knows his enemies. Now, to most of us who've been saved for a while, we're accustomed to the fact that the Christian life is compared to warfare, which tells us, like I said before, that we know that we have an enemy. We do. We know that his name's Satan. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I think every Christian should study the Bible to find out the devil's methods. I think that's what it's for. But in reality, even if you didn't have the Bible, and you looked at your own faults and your own temptations from Satan, you could probably figure out his plan pretty good too. But nevertheless, God gives you not just experience, he also gives you the Word of God. Now that's our enemy as we know it. We know our enemy is real, but I think one thing that we forget is that he's not the only one. Notice that as Paul mentions being a good soldier, he never mentions Satan one time. He never does. He never mentions Satan in this passage. Notice what it says. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He never mentions Satan one time. But he speaks of a different kind of enemy. Notice what he says in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life or of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier, or chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of life. Or, could we say it this way? The things in this life that grab our attention. But not just grab or get it. Things that hold on to it. Things that have a way of moving themselves into a higher priority. They tell me that this matter of the affairs of this life has everything to do with life itself, the details that make my life what it is, perhaps what I want it to be, or perhaps what I think it should be. Everything that I can get out of this life physically, the order of it, the safety of it, all of that, if I'm not careful, that becomes an enemy that entangles me. The word entangled there means entrapped. You know, one of the things that you see it on movies or you see it. I've seen one before live, but when you see it, that just puts fear in me is a bear trap. Those things are awful. They're ominous. They're big. I mean, they go off and the earth shakes. It's unbelievable. They're massive. When I look at that word entangled, that's what I see. Because that's what it is. It's grabbing a hold and not letting go. That's an enemy. The Bible says, no man that warreth, doing his mission, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, we have a flesh that has an appetite. And the world knows exactly how to appeal to. That's an enemy. Galatians chapter 5 reads this way. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, as I read this, sometimes our greatest enemy is our own weaknesses in the flesh. The greatest enemy. Let me ask you a question. Why would the devil waste his time on a guy or a girl that's just given to pleasure? He doesn't have to. They're already given. They're already entrapped. The devil doesn't have to entice some people. Some people are just given over to it. In fact, in the last days, many shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Even believers. Sometimes our greatest enemy is our own weaknesses in the flesh. Our own affections, our own ways, our own fancies, our own delicacies, our own likes, or even our own vanities, as the Bible describes them. Deuteronomy, you don't have these verses. Deuteronomy 32, 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger, listen, with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God says there are things that they've taken. Now, the context of the word vanity is here and a couple other verses that God's talking about here. He's talking about their idols. He's talking about it's vain for you to burn incense and offer a drink offering and do a sacrifice to this because it's wood and metal. But you've provoked me with, listen, with what you've put ahead of me. So an idol doesn't have to be wood, friend. It doesn't have to be stone, or it doesn't have to be metal. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't even have to be material necessarily in order for me to be vain about it or to be in vanities. 2 Kings 17:15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Here, God says, they've rejected my word. They've said no to the ordering of the covenant and the testimonies that I've testified against them. And they've decided to go and be like the world around them. How did Jesus describe that world? Evil. He said, the world is evil. They're not like them. They're not of the world. But here, Israel decided that's what they wanted to be like. Now, that describes a few Christians that I've seen in my lifetime. Christians who would rather be with the world. Christians who would rather be like the world. Jeremiah 2:5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? I think it's interesting. When God, I love the book of Jeremiah. When God really wants to get your attention, he asks you, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done to get you not to trust me? What have I done to make you not like me? What have I done to make you not follow my orders? That's what he says in Jeremiah 2:5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone from me? Listen, and have walked after vanity and are become vain. They're useless. They're empty. Why? Because they're following after the useless and empty things. Watch. No man that warreth can afford to entangle himself with the affairs of this life. And it says, why? Because if you do that, you won't be able to please your commander who chose you to be a soldier. Amazing. After being in the ministry for more than 20 years, I can tell you that it doesn't take much for us to turn aside. It doesn't take much for us to be engulfed or enthralled with something other than the real reason that we're still on this planet. If we're here to amass things, many of us have succeeded. If we exist to really prove ourselves to our bosses and to make a name for ourselves, then many more have succeeded. If we're here to make sure that our kids are successful in the world, that they have the best schools and the best opportunities for success, then many more have succeeded as well. But if we're put on this earth for such a time as this, to proclaim the gospel and make disciples for Jesus Christ, then I think we have some work to do. Vanities. You see, knowing that living godly and righteously for God, then Paul says, look, you and I both know, Timothy, that if you live that way, you're going to suffer persecution. And it's because they're fighting against your cause if you take up the cause and the banner of Christ. So Paul says in verse 2, then because we know that, Timothy, you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to endure if you're going to be a good soldier. So the last distinctive of a good soldier is that he never gives up. He never gives up. Look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now most Christians, aside from their salvation, unfortunately, know very little of the grace of God. We know that we're saved by grace through faith alone. And even though that is amazing in and of itself, after a while of being saved, that grace becomes a little more expected and a little less amazing. And that is precisely why there are so many anemic Christians. That's why there are so many Christians that give up so easily. That's why there seems to be more people who can't seem to endure even the littlest of things Many of them have a form of godliness, but they deny the power that they have. That phrase, endure hardness, is not two words in the Greek, it's one. And it literally means to suffer ill, to suffer affliction. It means to suffer evil and hardship. That's what it means. That those two words together, it's one Greek word. It means to suffer affliction. Now, anyone who decides to go into battle with their commander knows that that commander at one point in time is going to send them into harm's way. But that commander will always put them in the best position and will best equip them for that battle. We would be vain to think that Jesus is any different. We would be foolish to think that, well, Jesus didn't know really how bad things were going to be in America in 2020. I'm sorry, but I still don't think of all the other countries in the world that anybody else has it as good as we have it in this country, all right? As bad as she is, and has turned away backward as she has been turned, and as all the foundations are starting to crumble and waver, I still love the fact that God allows me to live in the United States of America, all right? Now, that being said, I believe with all of my heart that God knows how this thing ends for this country. And he knows the time that we live in. He knows all of our times because they're right here. Knowing that, therefore, he knows how to best equip us for enduring all that we may live or all that our kids may live through. So, at the very beginning of the passage, Paul gives Timothy the enemy's kryptonite. He gives the believers their power source. What does he say? Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now see, to those of us that have lost the amazingness of the wonderful grace of God, that's just kind of a statement. Be strong in the grace of God. And we go, what does that mean? The grace of Jesus Christ. And here we find that our strength, our power, our capability, and our potential all rest in the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ. In other words, could you let me just say it this way? Maybe you'll understand a little bit better. In other words, what is going to keep you going when you encounter hardship? What is going to sustain you through every heartbreak? God's amazing grace. What is that, though? Well, let's explain it. When the Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it is what Jesus did on the cross for you. Knowing what Jesus did on the cross for me helps me endure. That's grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. The fact that God would bestow upon us such love and favor unmerited that if I put my faith in the words of God, that by his grace I should be saved. That is what's supposed to get me through. God says, what I did on the cross for you is how you're going to endure. God's amazing grace. What Jesus did on the cross for you, the name that he gave you, the robe he exchanged for you, the sins that he took away from you, and the home that he prepared for you. What is all that? Grace. All of that is grace. You know, the enemy is wonderfully a master at getting us to not think about the grace of God. To not think about the blessings of God. To not think about how we win in the end. But to think of the nasty now and now. And what happens? We fall. We quit. We don't follow orders. We don't walk with our commander. We get the mission all clouded because we forget, oh yeah, it's not about amassing things. It's about gaining souls. It's about increasing the kingdom of God. It's about glorifying our Father in heaven. John 17 lays out the mission from the glory of God all the way down into the evil world where we're sent to. And he says, when you decide to take up the mission of your commander and you follow orders, you're going to go through hardships. But I'm telling you that I've given you the key. It's the grace of Almighty God. it changes everything. It tells me who I am or whose I am in this case. It tells me what my purpose is, and it enables and empowers me to do all that comes with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what Paul's saying? He's not bragging about his apostleship. He is weeping over the fact that God counted him worthy and put him in the ministry. He is saying, look, nobody on this planet knows better than I. I have to sleep with those demons. I persecuted the church. But I'm not standing here because of who I am. I'm standing here because of who he is. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice, and his grace was bestowed upon me, and it was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. All that God has done for you by grace is grace sufficient for every work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think there are very few people who have ever lived in this world who understood the grace of God any more than the Apostle Paul. Because what he said to Timothy was, Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier, and the way to do it is to be strong in the grace of God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What gives the Christian strength? Grace. God's enabling at Christ's expense. And here's what Paul wrote. You see, when for Timothy, now think about this. Timothy knows Paul very well. He watched Paul get stoned. He knows Paul's ministry. He's watched his life. So when Paul says, those things which thou hast heard of me and have seen in me do, Timothy knew very much so. And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he is relating not just to Timothy, but to all of us, what that grace does when you don't agree with something that's happening in your life. The Bible says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of our enemy, the Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, and this is Jesus' words, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, so he concludes, therefore, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I wonder if Timothy ever got to read that. I wonder if Timothy was ever able to read 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10. I wonder if he was able. Can I say even if he was never able to read it, he saw it live? He saw the scars on Paul's back. He saw the bones that were grown crooked. He saw the eye disease. He saw everything that Paul went through, the beatings, the shipwreck, all of it. And here he writes to him in prison and says, Timothy, there's one thing that you can do, because I've made sure that it's doable, is you need to be strong in the grace of God. You want to be a good soldier? Never give up. Both letters to Timothy are, Timothy, don't give up. Timothy, keep fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep going. Don't give up. Be strong with the Lord. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. I would not call, by the way, this pandemic hardness for those of us who have not been infected. I would not call it hardness. I would not call everything that we see on the news hardness. I would not call all the regulations given to us hardness. I don't believe that affects. We're not suffering affliction for our faith yet. But it is interesting how many Christians during this time have not taken advantage of the grace of God. It's interesting how many struggles there are in people's lives with less to do. So it's like they were struggling with everything they were doing before, and they were trying to hold it all together. Now that that's all gone, they're struggling with whatever's left. That's interesting to me. That's why I personally believe that God wants to use this time as a time to make robust Christians and to build stronger churches. Because one way or another, when it's all said and done, we're going to meet our commander with those we have rescued from the ashes. Remember the mission. The mission is to go and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Why? Because Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save. Distinctives of a good soldier. I hope that we can live by those. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the letter to Timothy. Thank you so much for a good study. Thank you, Father, for the challenge that this is to all of us. Now, Lord, as we leave here, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to our commander. In fact, Lord, I pray you'd help us to reacquaint ourselves with our loving captain. That we would put ourselves at your disposal, that you would prepare us for tomorrow's battle. And Lord, that you would help us to get reacquainted with grace. Help us to be strong in the grace which is in Jesus Christ. If we have Christ as our Savior, we have grace. We have your power, we have your strength, and it's all based on what you did for us at Calvary. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the victory which is in Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live for it. Every single day, I pray that you would help us to put ourselves down and lift you up. I pray that you would help our eyes to be focused on Jesus, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. And help us to never give up. Or just because we may fall or stumble or even fail, it doesn't mean it's that we are failures. It does mean that we need a Savior. And it proves that we need your power. So I pray that we would live by that. Thank you for all that are here, all that were listening tonight. I pray that you'll bless our time around your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget our service is Sunday morning at 9:15. God bless you.